Yes, as Tom has already said, we're looking this morning at the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42, and this can be found on pages 534 to 535 of the Pew Bibles, and it will also be on the screen behind me. So, Job, chapter 42, verses 1 to 17. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Happel. Nowhere in all the land was there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years.
Hey, while you take your seat, let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deep into our hearts and minds so that we can live as your people and follow the way of Jesus. Amen. So in the book of Job, we've been learning how to relate to God when life doesn't make sense, how not to be a friend, how to locate and find wisdom, how to remain humble under God's incomparable nature. And our last talk is all about Job's somewhat of a happy ending. Now, I like stories, by the way, that resolve well. I cannot stand when you watch a great series and you think it's about to finish and the producers try to do another 400 seasons just to milk more money from it. And it doesn't resolve plot lines. The tensions are there. There's nothing happy about that. I just, sad as it is, do want it to end because I like when everything's wrapped up. And sometimes, though, you get to the end of a good movie or a show and the ending is happy, but it's still unresolved. We watched a classic film this week called Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that has this classic resolve but not resolved ending. It's so odd, I'll spoil the end. He rescues the Ark, he gets the girl, they go back to the museum, and he says, "Where is the Ark, though? You know, it's really powerful and dangerous, and I hope you're looking after it." And all he gets is, "Well, our top guys are working on it." And he says, "But who, or top?" And he leaves the building. It's, they don't know what they're doing. And then the camera cuts. And the final scene is this. It's being put in a box in a warehouse with thousands of other boxes. And you kind of go, "Ooh, it's what's going to happen now." It's good because it's everything's been resolved. They've got the ark. It's not in evil people's hands. But Job is a bit like that. Happy, but it's not finished. And really, if you ponder your life just for a moment, you'll realize pretty quick that's exactly like our life. Being both happy and sad at the same time. Sorrowful and laughter mixed together. Good moments of pleasure, but still unresolved and anxious and unsure. As we're going to see today, as we finish Job, the hope that we have as Christians is that the true resolutions we long for and the happy ending that we so want will come about in that new creation hope we have with Jesus. And that's what we'll unpack today in these verses. And let's consider, as we look at Job's happy ending too, what does that mean for how you live until God will make all things new? So what would this mean in light of your life, waiting for when Jesus makes all things new? So Job's happy ending has three parts to it. He has reconciliation with God. He has vindication before his friends and restoration of his fortune. So we'll take each of them in turn. Firstly, is this reconciliation with God. 83. That's the number of questions that God asks Job in chapters 38 to 41. 83. Questions that do not explain why, but give perspective. It worked. Job is humbled. He pops his hand over his mouth and realizes he can't give a good answer to anything. Quite literally, if he was to answer all of those questions God asked, he would have to say things like, "No, I can't. I wasn't there. I don't know." To every single one of them, there is no other option. But what he does do is he affirms God's nature and being. He says, "I know you can do all things." That means in creation, in my life. "No purpose of yours can be thwarted," he says. The God he's always known and looked to is strong and wise, and his ways are beyond his limited capacity to understand. You see, initially, Job thought the only reason a person could suffer was because they'd done the wrong thing. Now he's realizing that life is more complicated than that. Sometimes we do not and will not have an answer to God's why. That can be really hard. But through all this, Job has realized something. He says, "I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." There's a great temptation that we have when we face chaos and we're out of our depths, we begin and can begin to blur the lines between us and God. And we approach God in a way that doesn't maintain his godness. Our pain can inadvertently breed pride. And Job gets to this point, and he doesn't say, "I get it," but he actually repents. He agrees. But what this does do is, far from leading him to feel worse, actually, it leads to a more intimate relationship with God. One of the hardest lessons that we need to learn as Christians is that God is actually most interested in deepening our understanding of him than our comfort and our ease. And what we don't realize and what's hard to hear as well is that we need to learn how to suffer well in this life. And those terrible places that we live in have a way of forming and shaping us like nothing else can. Job says, at the end of this, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. This is a deeper vision of God that Job now has. In fact, this permeates almost all of the Bible. Think about James in the New Testament will say, trials mature us. Peter says, suffering refines us like gold. This is Job. This suffering has stripped away his small view of God, and it's led him to repentance. Therefore, I despise myself in dust and ashes. Now, we have to be careful. He's not repenting from lamenting, right? He's not repenting from a sin he's finally realized, as all the friends have accused him of. He's repenting from his limited view of God that he has had. He's come to the end of himself and he's relying utterly upon God. Humility, repentance, deep appreciation for God. That's the right response when God asks you 83 questions you cannot answer. And this is actually where the happy ending begins. Reconciliation with us and God. Resting in his grace and mercy and sovereignty, even as we cannot comprehend every part of him in this way. Back in my own life, in 2002, I began that same journey as well. I was living as a teenager, chasing comfort and pleasure, but I had no real hope of security or peace. I was afraid I'd lose everything. No matter what I had, it never truly satisfied me. I was saved from things and stuff, is how I like to reflect on it. But then God woke me up to his presence and his majesty, and I turned from this small view of the God who I did think was there to this God who can actually do all things and rules all things, and who came for me in Jesus, who is good and wise and actually valuable, even in suffering. My favorite parable of Jesus is the person who finds treasure and digs the treasure. And he realizes what he's found and buries it and sells everything he has to get it. And it painted a picture of how valuable Jesus is, that everything else is incomparable compared to him. And I began this life of repentance and turning to him and looking ahead to his future. So that's the beginning of the happy ending, is repentance. But next for Job, second thing is we see it's vindication before his friends. And this is an important part of the story in Job. It's gone full circle back to the beginning. Because Satan's accusation was that Job only feared God and followed God because of the blessings. But through undeserved suffering and loss, God has proven Satan wrong. And now, God shows Job undeserved generosity. Undeserved generosity. God is just, and evil may be mysterious, but it will not be triumphant. And we're never asked to accept suffering without vindication. And for Job, it begins by being restored back into his community. Remember those frustrating moments when he said to his friends words like, "You are miserable comforters, all of you," or "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" Well, God says, "I agree, Job," and he says to his friends, "I'm angry with you. You haven't spoken the truth about me." They were wrong in assuming God's actions in Job's life were because of Job's sin. And God in his mercy makes a way for these friends to be restored. He says, "Take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to Job and sacrifice the offering, and Job will pray for you. And I'll accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." Now this is wisdom literature, so folly in wisdom literature means not following God's intent and way of life. The opposite, as we explored, is fearing the Lord. Now, this is why a sacrifice is needed. A life to satisfy God's anger at their foolish lives. Because they haven't just offended Job, they've actually greatly offended God. And the great news is that foolishness doesn't have to define us either. There's a way out. And it comes through the righteous man who suffered innocently. Just think, Job is the wounded one. They wounded him. And now he will pray and offer a sacrifice on their behalf to God for friends that have hurt each other. And if you trace that theme of the innocent one suffering for the guilty, we realize that Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, does exactly the same for you and me. You know, in 1986, I think that's the year that Indiana Jones came out, actually. Anyway, 86, two ships collided in the Black Sea, just off the coast. And you say, Luke, how did they collide? What happened? Was it mechanical failure or technological breakdown or bad weather? And the answer is no to any of them. Both ships saw each other coming, but neither ship changed course. They actually communicated and said, you move. And the other guy said, you move. And they did this the whole way, and then eventually hundreds lost their lives because of their collision. And like those two ships, friends can often shipwreck an entire relationship because of pride and stubbornness and foolishness. But the way of Jesus is reconciliation, and we see that in the end of Job. Christ reconciles us to God and teaches us to love and forgive one another. I wonder, how would the friends of, if you're one of the friends, how would you have felt to hear this, to action God's indictment upon them? C.S. Lewis memorably says that everyone loves the idea of forgiveness until they have something to forgive. And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger. It's not that people think this is too high and difficult a virtue. It's that they think it hateful and contemptible. So how did Job's friends move from hearing God's indictment to then, as it says, doing what the Lord told them? Well, the same way Job did. Humility under God. Friends, it's only through the righteous, innocent sufferer, who's Christ, that you and me have any hope of genuine repentance and restoration when our friends and our hearts and our foolishness get in the way of those relationships. The great resolution of the friends' attacks, you could say, on Job is here. Is the way of Jesus asks us to give up our rights, to give up our pride, to give up our arrogance, and seek to be restored to the other person because Christ has done the same for us and God. And as we wrap up Job, we ask ourselves again, have I been acting like one of Job's friends lately? Have I been ignoring and assuming and silencing someone in Christ because I think they deserve it, because I feel wounded by you? So may you hear the wisdom of God here and be humble and gracious enough to let Christ inform that relationship, to inspire it with his spirit of love and forgiveness and healing, because that's the way of Jesus. So he's restored with his friends, and he's restored to his community. Look at the next few verses. Job had prayed, and the Lord restored the fortunes, and his brothers and sisters and everyone who knew him before ate with him, and they comforted him, and they gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Now, you may remember, if you've read some of the older translations of Job, it says, the Lord restored the captivity of Job at this point. And it's a great idea because it's picking up the Exodus language. Because Job has lived like a man in exile, suffering and cut off and in the dust. But God does not leave his people in those places. And it's through repentance and God's restoration, he gathers people around him again and brings him home into a community. Happy endings are about reconciliation with God and lived out with one another in a community. And then, so he's vindicated him, and then he restores his fortunes. And again, we have to read this in light of the start. The great inversion of Job's life from really well off to this innocent suffering is now inverted again in just as a dramatic way, because every single thing here by one is doubled. Did you see? Even his age is twice that of a normal human. The only thing that's not doubled is his children. And I think that's to show how unique humans are, who are image bearers of God, how important relationships are, and that in grief and loss, you can't just replace one child like you can a camel. Like, they're not on the same level. And these three things all work together to show that suffering is not the end for God's servants. There is something to come after. But of course, Job, this is real life. This is your life. This is not the ending like a Disney movie where everything gets squeaky clean. There are still many loose ends to Job. Like, it's unresolved. Why? Job never learns why he suffers. Satan disappears. He never comes back. We never see God coming, kind of giving him a final berating. But then also you have to realize Job, sorry, God never tells Job why he restores his fortunes either. But again, it's just like us. We experience joy and grief, unanswered questions, undeserved blessings, all at once. Life is full of the undeserved and the deserved and curious and the unsure and the unknown. And as we live in that space, we have something going on that we need to remember. Job caught a glimpse of it, and we now know this more fully in Christ. In Job 19, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Speaking more fully of this, Paul in 2 Corinthians unpacks it more, and he says, our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Now, it's not that Job's suffering wasn't real and our pain is not real. When Paul says that, he's contrasting light and momentary with the weight of eternity. Paul isn't asking us to ignore reality, but to focus on what is truly reality, you see? To focus on Christ, the innocent one who suffered unjustly, so that as we wrestle in this life, as we enjoy undeserved blessings, as we endure suffering and chaos, we would know that after all the ups and all the downs, a time is coming when God's generosity and justice and joy will dawn upon us all in a new happy ending. And in the same way that Job embraced that happy ending, so too three similar ways for us today as we think about this more fully. Firstly, his reconciliation with God begins that happy ending. And what Job does for his three friends, Jesus does for all of us and continues to do, interceding himself before God. Friends, are you reconciled to God? And do you live in a constant state of repenting and turning back to him? We are foolish. We are presumptuous about God. We sin, we mess up, we blur the lines and categories between us, but Jesus is always our reconciliation and hope. And in him, as Ephesians 1:18 says, we see him with the light of our heart and mind, until one day in Revelation 22:4, we see him fully with our eyes right now in the new creation. And then we have the hope of vindication over evil. Our life and our future is held in the hands of God who has done away with evil on the cross, Colossians 2. And one day Satan will be gone and God's justice will reign over the entire of the earth. And the only safe place from Satan and sin and God's wrath is God himself. He is merciful, he is gracious, he will triumph over all the chaos and evil and madness. That is our hope. And finally, we learn that God is not stingy either. We just forget where our fullest life is most days. He never intended this life and location to be our fullest life. And Job's blessing are really only a shadow of what will happen to all of God's people one day. In Christ, God lavishes on us his kindness and love and hope, making us alive, rescuing us from sin, covering our shame. You are loved. Jesus loves you, and you can enjoy his love in this life. And then Revelation 21 gives us this picture of the riches of new creation, the contentment and peace we have. And it declares those who are victorious, which means those who remain like Job, steadfast in Jesus, will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they'll be my children. Lavished with the community of God's people for all of time, and the reward of God himself. The reward of seeing him and enjoying fullest life with him in a restful creation. But of course, that's not all just future. There, it begins now. We get temporary glimpses of the new creation as God brings little pieces forwards to keep us going. In the church, as flawed and faulty as we are, as we pray, as the peace of God is in our community, we have small moments of mercy as we anticipate the life to come. God's Holy Spirit indwells in us, gives us a taste and the presence of the new creation as he's forming in us a longing for this future. But two, when we come to the end of our years, like Job, when we pass into the next life, the latter part will be more blessed than the former. You see, Job is reminding us, as the whole book, that our world is complex, terrible things can happen for no apparent reason, and it does not give us a solid answer to that. It asks us to understand that there is more going on than we can understand, and Job invites us to trust God's wisdom, that he does care, that he will make all things new. And so in light of that truth, how will you live until God makes all things new? Maybe today it's just reflecting and turning to God's massive majesty and repentance and confessing his power and how you've blurred the lines between you and God. Maybe you need to seek reconciliation with someone to humble your pride and foolishness and show them grace like Christ has shown you grace. Following the way of Jesus does mean laying down our pride and grudges. Maybe it's simply the reminder that we live in the not yet of a new creation, and your true hope and fortunes and blessed life are not to be found here. So maybe you can just let go a little bit on this life. And I hope that our time in Job has made us a little bit eager for the happy ending that Jesus will give all of his people. And of course, as we have done over the weeks of Job, I want to invite Damien up to talk with him about a tricky part of Job, because Job has a happy ending of sorts. But unfortunately, our life does not feel like a Disney movie at times, and we bump into chaos and frustration. And so how do you keep living when our happy ending isn't promised now, but in the next life with Jesus, the new creation? And what difference does that make when we have Job-like moments? So, Damien, very briefly, just frame for us your Job-like moment, just in 10 seconds, so we all can have an understanding.
So 10 seconds is a bit rough.
10 seconds. Well, okay, go 5 then, if that's too long.
I'd say at a particular time, I'd been working for 15 years in a very high senior position. I had a falling out with the CEO, and over some of my Christian beliefs, and I was sacked within a small period of time, and actually marched out of the offices. What was interesting about that is, as they walked out, the HR manager sarcastically said, "You're actually too kind." Mm. That was the first thing that happened. Within 6 months, I had become the CEO of a small little fledgling company. A man by the name of Ben had employed me. I hadn't realized, and he hadn't realized, that he had pancreatic cancer. And within 6 months of me starting that, he passed away. In him passing away, that meant that the business ended. So I lost my second job within 6 months. Mm-hmm. A month after that, as you would know this story, my daughter, Gabby, she had been fighting, she had had a terrible reaction to the COVID vaccines and had been fighting for life really for 18 months, and the Lord took her, and we weren't there. I think the thing is, and as Luke knows the horrible story, she was up in Rockhampton, and Ruth and I were both in flights that we could get to try and get up to see her, and we didn't make it. And the other thing about that, I think, was that Ruth was, we could only get one seat, so I flew up. And then I was in the plane between Brisbane and Rockhampton. Ruth was in the plane between Adelaide and Brisbane. Mm-hmm. And we were apart when we heard the news that Gabby had passed away. A month later, Ruth's mum passed away as well.
3 months later.
Yeah, 3 months later. And so that is probably our Job story.
Which, like Job at the start, it just compounds one after the other.
Absolutely.
So when you read So thank you so much for sharing and being so honest with everyone here. When you read Job 42 like we've done today, how do you feel about that as you hear the ending of Job in light of your moment? Because
I think there's two things that I'm really thrilled about by what you said, Luke, today, and that is that as a guy called Lee Warren, I'd encourage you all to look at his podcast. He talks about holding two things can be true at the one time. Hmm. He talks about the fact that John 10 verse 10 talks about the thief comes in to kill and destroy, but I have come that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so there's two. God doesn't say you're not going to have the thief and you're not going to have sadness and you're not going to have hardship. But at the same time, my joy and my love is going to be with you and upon you. Mm. And I think that's the two. We, from a happy ending point of view, I think what I was thrilled about for the first time listening to what you said was Job repeats that idea of seeing Jesus face to face. And that's the happy ending. Mm. And so I think that's been the thing for us as a family, is knowing, we knew that Gabby knew and loved the Lord, and we're looking, as did Ruth's mum, and we're looking forward to seeing Christ face to face and understanding what he was, what he's doing, I think.
Yeah, thank you so much. Because it's that hope of the ending that does make the difference now, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, you guys have seen us down here. We have waves of grief that come upon us when we're singing. And to hear you guys sing with us has, when you talked about fellowship, it is so precious to us, more than you could imagine, Luke. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to share that with you guys as a congregation, that I really have appreciated. My old men's group, I'm the youngest by 20 years, and they call me the lad in my mid-50s, but they have held me up, and because many of them experienced similar grief, if not harder grief, and it has been a real encouragement to me.
Yeah,
and to Ruth, I believe. Yeah. Yeah.
Thanks, Daisy. And he only gets one question at the men's group as well. So let me pray for you. I'll take that. Let me pray for them and us, and then we'll have our one thing. Great God of happy endings, we know that it is in Jesus and in the new creation where we long to be. Thank you that you give us peace and comfort and perspective in this life, and that you form and shape us through all the ups and downs. Help us to cling to you. Jesus, thank you for your Spirit who indwells us and reminds us of these truths. Impress home and give us resolve to follow and look to you, for you are worth it. Would you encourage and bless Damien and Ruth? Thank you for his honesty to share, and I pray that you would give them such a vision of you that it will keep them going onwards towards your future hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, Damien.